أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيد الممجد، بشير المصدق، المصطفى الأمجد، محمود الأحمد، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على الظالمين من الأولين والآخرين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وقوله الحق، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Awaited Savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, my respected teachers, elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'adham Allahu ajurana wa ajurakum bi musabina Abi Abdullah al-Husayn salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. Often in a crisis, whether it is actual or perceived, this crisis produces real change in our lives. When that crisis occurs, the actions that are taken depend on the ideas that are available at that time. In times of crisis, seemingly impossible ideas suddenly become possible. But the question is, whose ideas are given uptake? Are it those ideas, the ones which are designed to be able to push the human community forward? Those ideas which are rooted in justice, redistribution of power and wealth? Those ideas that fundamentally remove exploitation? Are they the ideas that win the day and reign supreme after a crisis? Or are it those ideas which are the opposite, those which are predatory ideas designed to further destabilize a society, exploit the oppressed, and further enrich those who are already vastly rich? During the COVID pandemic, there was a sudden verve in all of us to bring about real change within our lives and the way in which we live as a society. We realized the way in which humanity was living precipitated the crisis. And as an outcome, in the immediate aftermath of the pandemic, we saw a great degree of change enter into our communities. Many of us became more aware of our own neighbors. Maybe we didn't know their names or their backgrounds before. But immediately after, because everybody was in such a difficult circumstance, many of us reached out to our neighbors to get to know them and to see if we could help them in any way. Those who were homeless, all of a sudden a policy was put in such that they were given hotels. Or, for example, people started to work from home. And as an outcome, we actually saw those huge pollution clouds that were over cities begin to dissipate after only a few days. Look at the change that humans were able to make in the way in which they lived, in the way in which they looked after each other in the days immediately when we became aware that there is a global pandemic. Similarly, after a war, after a coup, after a natural disaster. What occurs in the days and the weeks and the months and the years after will be based upon the ideas that are in circulation and who has the strength and the will to be able to implement those ideas. Who will gain and why, and who will become exploited is ultimately based upon the ideas that are in circulation and those who are going to have the will to be able to make change within society. Often, those in power and in the elite, they take the opportunity of the public's disorientation during a crisis in order to be able to exploit the oppressed even further. This means that moments of shock in our life are profoundly volatile. We have the opportunity to lose ground when it comes to making genuine change in society that once seemed impossible, or we are actually able to make those changes which at one point would have seemed impossible, but then actually come into the public space. Ultimately, those who are willing to fight the hardest for their ideas will win the day. Our series, inshallah, will query the pandemic from the Islamic perspective and to understand what are the most urgent avenues of change that need to be made within our global community and within ourselves in order to heal the planet from the disasters and the crisis that awaits us again tomorrow. We have to ask ourselves a number of questions. Why did this pandemic happen? What precipitated it? What were our individual and collective actions during the stages of the pandemic? And ultimately, what can we do to ensure that this sort of crisis does not occur again within the future? Our series, inshallah, is going to have four basic assumptions. And these assumptions are very important for you and I to be able to reflect on and things that we will expand upon throughout our series, inshallah. For those of you who have been in some of my discussions before, you will know that normally I keep with me three rules. The first rule is that everybody has to bring a Quran to the majlis. The Quran can be the actual Quran, or it can be on your phone, such that when we talk about ayat, you and I read them together so that we actually are concentrating and understand the ayat. There is a beautiful hadith from our sixth imam, Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahu salamuhu alayhi. Whoever recites the Quran from its pages, meaning not from memory, the one who recites the Quran from its pages, تُخَفِّفُ الْعَذَابُ عَنْ وَالِدَيْنِ وَلَوْ كَانَا كَافِرَيْنِ. Allah will reduce the suffering of his parents, even if they be kafir. Imagine then for the mu'min, for you and I, when we want to participate in the majlis of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we have to be able to learn as if this is a university. When you and I go to school and university, we never leave our textbooks at home, do we? And similarly, we never come to the school or the university without a pen or a paper. And therefore, the second humble request or shart is that all of us bring a pen and a pad, or at least on your phones, you make the notes from the discussions. The hadith comes to us from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahu salamuhu alayhi. Write, for if you do not write, you will not remember. This isn't my statement. This is a statement from the Master himself, who knows the human condition better than any of us. Often, we leave a majlis, we say, brilliant. Someone will say, what was said? I don't remember. Your time, my time, wasted. No real change comes out of the majlis. The second thing I ask of all of you, even from tonight, get your phones out. In the notes section, write down what you've learned, what you hear. You're on a trust system, so don't go on Facebook. Don't go on Twitter. Don't go on your Instagram pages. Put it on airplane mode if you need. But write down the notes that you hear from the ayat of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. This is the second shart that we have in our muhadarat. And the third that I humbly ask of you is that each night I will set homework. Yes, I know some of you are on your summer holidays. I don't care. We're all learning here together. And the fact that you're on your holidays means you have all the time in the world to be able to study anyway. During the lecture, inshallah, we will always conclude with some reflection, some homework for you to take away, to do during the night or the day in preparation of the next discussion. So please, if you will, take the lectures seriously, your Muharram seriously, such that when we mention something, you and I take time to be able to look after the majlis of Imam al-Husayn, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. Our series has four assumptions. Please note down these assumptions. Our series has four important assumptions that we will expand upon throughout the entirety of the series, and why we have chosen this series to be the message of this year, the message of this Muharram for you and I to be able to take away. The first assumption is that when it comes to this pandemic, when it comes to this event, this crisis that has engulfed our lives for the last 18 odd months, the first assumption that we need to be able to reflect on was that we were told that this is a once in a 100-year event.
Do you remember that?
Yes or no?
Yes. At the beginning, we were all told that this happened once in a 100 years. The last time it happened was the Spanish influenza, and that this was a once in a hundred year event. It was so unpredictable that no one could have foreseen this coming. None of us could have been prepared. And this is why it took us by surprise. Think about this. Is that actually correct or not? It's not correct. Actually, global pandemics are a once in every 20 year event. How old are you, Sayyidina?
21,
mashallah. Yeah? Which means that within your lifetime, there's already been two global pandemics. They say it's once every 100 years, which means it's older than everyone in this room. I won't tease my father on his age because he'll only bully me back on the drive home. If they tell you it's once in a hundred years, it means none of us have experienced it. The reality is, we'll talk about this in a few minutes. Actually, the global pandemic happens every 20 years. This is an important assumption. Why? Because if you're mistold information, then you and I cannot act correctly. There has to be truth and honesty for us to be able to work together. If you don't know the fact or the truth of something,
the way in which you navigate that issue is going to be wrong from its outset. So when a country was told, and it entered into the newspapers, it entered into the national dialogue, that this is a shocking event that we could never foresee, well, actually, when you look back even on history books, this was entirely predictable. This is the first assumption that we will talk about. The second assumption is, this is a very important assumption, please note this, this is going to be one of the real causes for our series. Our leading scientists and virologists are telling us that the way in which we are living as a human community will mean that the next pandemic will not happen in 20 years' time, but in 10 years' time. Just think about what's been said to you. All of the death, all of the misery and the suffering and the number of people that have become ill and been lost, and the amount of crises and turmoil that it has created, imagine that this goes round again and in 10 years this occurs to you. Do you know why scientists are telling us this is going to occur to us again within 10-year spans? Because of the way in which the human community is living, particularly the industrialization of our farming, the chickens and the beef and the cows, the pigs that are all squelched together, in which it is easy for a disease to jump from one to another and eventually to a human being. Or the way in which we are ravaging this planet, every time we destroy a forest and a new species has to move closer and closer and closer to the human community. Last time it was a bat. Which community is it going to be tomorrow? Which animal is it going to be tomorrow that is going to have a disease jump, a virus jump to the human being that we have not got the capacity to be able to stop? Think about that. At the moment, global pandemics are happening every 20 years. The second assumption is that the scientific consensus is telling us that the way in which we are living as a human community is untenable. We are on the path to destroying ourselves. Surely, surely for the majority of us, that would wake us up. That would at least pull on the heartstrings and say, we cannot continue living the way in which we are living. Something has to change. I don't know how many of you lost people, friends, family, co-workers, so far in the pandemic. But it's important that we understand the reality of what knowledge we are fed and what is sound knowledge and what is unsound knowledge in order for you and I to be able to live properly. At the beginning of the pandemic, at least what assumptions I was under, we were being told this will last the summer. I don't know if you remember that. Just get through maybe 8 weeks of lockdown, it'll be over. Do you remember that? Something like that. Another thing that we were told, again, excuse me, I don't know if you know this or if you came across this, we were told it's just like the flu. We were told that those people who live in different countries, they have different levels of immunity. People in Africa, people in the Middle East, they'll be fine. It is important to know correct information in order for you to be able to manage the world in which you are going to live. Imagine the majlis is supposed to start at a certain time, and someone told you it's a different time. How would you be able to navigate the course of your day or your evening? Imagine then the information regarding the pandemic. Actually, again, from scientific consensus, pandemics last anywhere between 18 to 30 months, and there is always, always at least two spikes. It has to go around once, and it will go around a second time before we can build up some sort of herd immunity. If you and I don't know what's correct, we will act in contravention to that. Look at the country outside, celebrating Freedom Day. Freedom Day. And so the way in which they are acting is in contravention to even basic safety and norms. Why? Because from the outset, we weren't told basic facts and truth about something as important as the safety of our own lives. So everybody imagined we need to be able to lift the pandemic. We have to give ourselves Freedom Day as soon as possible. And every day was a countdown, a countdown. And what happened? Because people couldn't even wait for a few months to get back to the pubs and to the sporting venues, what did our Prime Minister do? During the winter months, lifted the restrictions, 30,000 people died in our country. 30,000 people died between December and February because of the restrictions that he lifted. Imagine the blood on this man's hands on the day of judgment. But if you and I were misinformed, we also bear responsibility. None of you are not aware that from His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Hussein al-Sistani, may Allah preserve him, grant him long life, Sayyid al-Sistani himself said, if any one of us pass the disease on to someone and that person dies, we are responsible for that person's death. You know of that? This is an edict from Sayyid al-Sistani himself. Think about that. When we have poor information, we don't know how to act properly, and as a result, people become unwell, injured, maybe even, God forbid, died because of our misbehavior. Now you may say, fine, I get this. But how do we understand this in light of Islam? The Quran tells us about the importance of turning our issues over to those people who are experts in every field. You'll say, Maraji, will say, yes. But also those people who are experts in science to be able to help guide us through the challenges that we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a verse about this in the Quran. In chapter number 4, Surah An-Nisa, verse number 83, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوا بِهِ. That at the time of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, when a matter of importance came to the Muslim community in the city of Medina al-Munawwara, وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ. Sometimes it was a matter regarding aman, regarding the security, the safety of the ummah. And sometimes it was a matter regarding khawf, an issue of fear, war, maybe invasion. Something would happen inside the community, information would come to them. Adha'u bihi. There were some people who out of ignorance used to talk amongst themselves, spread misinformation, spread the issue wide, without them knowing what the facts were, without them having turned the issue over to those people who were in charge, those who had knowledge of the matter. And so misinformation was circulating amongst the people in Medina and Munawwara. Think about this. Imagine there's an invasion. Imagine there's a threat. Imagine there's an army. Imagine there's some sort of conflict. Imagine there's a spy from Mecca, from the Quraysh. Word reaches you about an issue. The Quran says, Adha'u bihi. People out of their ignorance used to talk and spread the issue without knowing what they should talk about. What would happen? When you and I spoke, it reached the ears of the spies from Mecca. The Quraysh used to know what was happening inside Medina. They used to know what the preparations for war were. They used to know what the plans of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi was. It was a problem internally within the community. Allah had to reveal a verse to tell the mu'mineen, don't speak without knowledge. Know what you need to protect. Know what your roles and duties are. وَإِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرٌ مِّنَ الْأَمْنِ أَوِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُ بِهِ. They spread the issue without knowing. What should they do? وَرَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ. لعلمه الذين يستنبطونه منهم. If they'd only reverted the issue back to the Prophet and those who were in charge of the matters from amongst them, those who had knowledge, لعلمه الذين يستنبطونه منهم, those who had knowledge, they could have done the istinbat of the matter. They could have been the ones to dive deep into the ijtihad, into the matters itself, to protect the ordinary people like me and you from wrong information. These aren't my words. This is the Quran's statement, teaching the mu'mineen that there are layers of authority, there are layers of expertise. What the sun tells us, we don't just take with a pinch of salt, we throw the entire salt shaker at it. Sky News is owned by the biggest criminal on the face of the planet. You and I want to take our knowledge from this individual, from Rupert Murdoch? How many Muslims were beguiled into this? The Prime Minister couldn't even be bothered to turn up to the first four meetings regarding the pandemic. At the beginning of the pandemic, do you remember what he was doing? He was going around shaking hands with people. Do you remember? This is the man you want to trust with your life? With your mother and father's life? With your grandmother and grandfather's life? وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. If you had just reverted the affair, the issue, back to the Prophet and to those who were in authority over you from amongst yourselves, لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِطُونَهُ مِنْكُمْ. Those who had ilm, they could have done the istinbat for you and reverted back to you how to be able to deal with the matter. Subhanallah. Quran is phenomenal, huh? How you and I can see verses come alive even until today. Allah concludes this ayah, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ. Had it not been for Allah's fadl, His grace and His mercy upon you, لَتَّبَعْتُمُ الشَّيْطَانَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Had it not been for Allah's grace and mercy upon you, you would have followed shaytan, except a few of you. A few of you would have known to return the issue back to the Prophet, back to those who could be masters of the issue, who were knowledgeable of the matter. A few would have done it, but the majority would have followed the shayateen. Do you imagine this ayah of the Quran to have been abrogated? Do you imagine this ayah of the Quran to no longer be alive in our times? The challenge is that from the very beginning we were fed misinformation, or in the very least, not availed of what was important to us. You know, since 1815, what year are we in now? 2021, yes? Help me do the maths. Since 1815, there have been 22 epidemics. Typhus, cholera, yellow fever, malaria, smallpox, bubonic plague. Yes, we had a bubonic plague. And influenza. What's the math on that, Sayyidina? 2021, or 2020, I'll make it easy for you. Who's a mathematician here? Come on, who's an accountant? None of you are accountants, subhanAllah. Someone's lying, huh? Someone has to not be telling the truth here. Someone's embarrassed to say they're an accountant. 2020, 1815, one in every 9 years there is an epidemic. You're nodding because you knew the math, didn't you? You just want to shout it, huh? You're doing the math in your head, mashaAllah. I, on the other hand, needed a calculator and to check it 3 times. One in every 9 years, brothers and sisters, we're hit with an epidemic. Now, worldwide, since 1846, we have actually had a number of global pandemics. 1846, the third cholera pandemic. 1847, influenza. 1855, the third plague. 1889, the flu pandemic. 1899, sixth cholera pandemic. 1915, encephalitis lethargica pandemic. I don't know what that means, don't ask me. 1918, the influenza pandemic, the Spanish flu that we talked about earlier on, the one that we were told happened once every 100 years. And then from 1957, the influenza pandemic, the Asian flu. Why am I telling you this? If you do the math, it is once every 20 years that a global pandemic hits us. But of course, in terms of the ways in which we are living now, with so much globalization, ease of travel, the spread of the pandemic hit us harder than what it had done at any previous time. So once every 9 years, we're hit with an endemic, and every 20 years, we're hit with a pandemic. But the ways in which we are living, the ways in which we are felling trees, the amount of meat that we are consuming, the way in which we are living, according to scientists, we are on the verge of having a global pandemic like this once every 10 years. Do you know what that means? That every year, this is a 1 in 10 chance that this is going to be the next pandemic. I got that math right, right? Now tell me, it's the first night of the holy month of Muharram. 1440? 3%. It could be that another disease rears its head. Why not? Who's to say that something else can't hit the global community, hit us here, because of the way in which we are living? Turn on the TV and just look at the way in which the world is either in flames or underwater. 2 weeks ago, Germany, what happened? Underwater. Right now, what's happening surrounding Athens? Have you seen the pictures? Is it not a wake-up call to you and I as to how we are living? That the ways in which we are consuming from the planet, we are on a collision course to destroy ourselves. And I tell you what, if you put yourself in front of a bus, I promise you the bus will win. And if you put yourself in the way of the planet, I promise you the planet will win as well. I'm sure you've all heard of those narrations. For example, that hadith, it comes to us from Ahlul Bayt, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi majma'een. That the end times, the ways in which we are going to be living, that there's going to be 1/3 of people dying due to the sword, and 1/3 of people dying due to disease. Do you and I not want to be able to change that course, to protect ourselves, to protect our children? This is the second assumption. The first two assumptions were, number one, that we were told that this is a once in every 100-year event. It is not. It's a once in every 20-year event. Number two, we were told by scientific consensus, this is more likely to become a once in 10-year event if we do not change the way in which we are living. The third assumption that I'd like you to make a note of is a statement that comes to us from His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Taqi al-Mudarrisi. May Allah grant him a long life. Sayyid al-Marja al-Mudarrisi, very well known, I'm sure, to all of you, is the Marja of Karbala. And just before Muharram started, he gave a statement, especially in advice to the khutaba, to the mu'mineen in advance of Muharram starting. He said the following: Haribu al-waba kama tuharibuna Daesh. In case anyone doesn't understand what that means, I'll translate it. But I want you to pay attention. When a marja speaks, It's not ordinary. He wants to be able to tell you something deeply profound that you take away. Haribu al-waba, war with the pandemic. Kama tuharibuna Daesh, the same way you went to war with Daesh. And then he gives his reasoning. Huna Daeshan waba'iyan. There are two types here, Daesh and waba. Daesh al-Dahir, wahum ha'ulai irhabiyin. The outward type of Daesh are the terrorists. And so we protect ourselves from them. But al-Daesh al-Batin, the inner type of Daesh, is this disease of coronavirus. Not my words, his words. Go to war with them the same way you would go to war with Daesh. Meaning what? That both of these are indiscriminate killers. Neither of them care for human life. They are both set to be able to wipe out the human. You have to be able to protect yourself from both of these two things. Now think about this. When our community took the mantle as Al Saud, la'natullahi alayhim ajma'een, as the United States Army, as Israel, as Britain, as France, were all giving weapons to Daesh in order to be able to fuel them, to be able to massacre human beings, be they Muslim or be they Christian or Yazidi. What were the Muslims doing? What were the Shia of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam doing? They put plan in place, didn't they? Did they sit on their hands? No. They raised the flag. They said the right of the human being is to be protected, and we need to put in strategies, systems in place, and in every way combat Daesh al-Dahir. Media, we need to raise our voice, media. Finances, people raise their finances. Support, people raise their support. Whatever we could do to ensure that ISIS was defeated, we did. Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Taqi al-Mudarrisi said just a few days back, do the same thing. Put your systems in place. Raise your intellect. Raise your voices. Understand what you need to do to protect yourselves. Why? Because if you protect yourselves from this, then tomorrow when another crisis comes, you will know how to be able to protect yourself from that crisis. You understand? Is Daesh a one-off? No. Tomorrow Al Saud, tomorrow United States will give money to someone else. Previously, they gave it to Al-Qaeda. They gave it to the Taliban. Tomorrow, they'll give it to someone else. Do you and I not need to understand what happens on the ground in order to protect ourselves? In the same way, Sayyid al-Marja al-Mudarrisi said, understand the reality of these two so that you can put the procedures, the systems in place to protect yourselves from this. That's the third. And the fourth and the last assumption that we're going to make is that reforming ourselves and protecting ourselves from this pandemic and learning from this crisis is actually one of the ways we can prove that we've met with the goals of the month of Muharram and the objectives of the movement of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. The objective of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was what? In one word, islah, reform. To be able to reform ourselves. To reform his ummah, to reform his society. When the Imam alayhi salam departed from the city of Medina, what did he tell his brother Muhammad al-Hanafiyya alayhi salam? Inni lam akhruj ashilan, wala batiran, wala mufsidan, wala zalima. وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. I'm not rising against Yazid because of folly. I'm not doing it because I want my name to become famous, or because I'm a mischief maker, because I'm an oppressor. I'm rising for one reason and one reason only. Islah fi ummati jaddi. I want to bring about reform, change in the ummah of my grandfather. Now imagine if we can reform ourselves and our world in such a way that we can protect the planet itself from the collision course that we are headed towards. The climate catastrophe that is in front of us right now, that is not coming tomorrow, that we are living in this moment. You just have to turn on the news and see how the planet is attacking back, and to see how people are going to be suffering when it comes to the inability to be able to live a safe and secure life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following. Have a look at these two verses in the Quran, and then inshallah we'll give you some homework to be able to reflect on. In chapter number 6, Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul, say. So here Allah is telling you and I to state this, to tell it to people. Qul, huwa al-qadiru ala an yab'atha alaykum adhaban min fawqikum aw min tahti arjulikum aw yalbisakum shi'a. Allah is all powerful, all capable to be able to raise upon you an adhab, a punishment, a chastisement, min fawqikum, from above you, O min tahti arjulikum, O from underneath your own feet, O yalbisakum shi'a, or to raise amongst you an adhab that actually puts you into parties and into confusion and arguing amongst yourselves. Subhanallah. We can see what's happening in the outside world, isn't it? There's a proportion that don't want to get vaccinated. There's a proportion that says we have to have our children vaccinated. A proportion that says this is something terrible. We're constantly at war with each other, aren't we? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, I may raise upon you an adhab from above you, from below you, or between yourselves, making you into conflict? وَيُذِيقَ بَعْذَكُمْ بَأْسَ بَعْذٍ, so that you may taste the ba's, the evil that you have done between yourselves. Subhanallah. Meaning what? That one group does evil. I'm sorry, it's you on this side. But when they do evil, do you think this side of the room is not going to be affected? Of course it is. Do you think that you are suddenly not going to be touched by what they do? No. When they raise their voice, when they say something, when they do something, the effect happens here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it could be that one of the reasons as to why He allows an adhab to enter upon us in dunya, not in akhirah, is for us to taste what the other has been doing. When something happens in another part of the country, another part of the world, it affects us, right? Allah concludes this ayah, انظر كيف نصرف الآيات لعلهم يفقهون. See how Allah repeats His signs so that you may come to understand the matter. So Allah says that He may actually raise an adhab upon us. And why? And then the other verse that is going to be the theme of our series. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter number 30, Surah Ar-Rum, ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. A very famous verse. Fasad, corruption, has become apparent on the land and on the sea by what man's hands have done. Man, the way in which they act, the way in which they live, have corrupted the lands and the oceans. And as an outcome of this, why does Allah allow this to happen? لِيُذِيقَهُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي عَمِلُوا, so that you may taste what some have actually done. Again, if this side do corruption on the earth, do you imagine that it's not going to reach here? Of course it will reach here. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu in both of these two ayat says, I'm allowing adab, I'm allowing fasad to take place on the face of the earth so that you feel what the other has done. You are not shielded. I am not shielded. What happens in one part of the earth affects me and you. Which means, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes in this ayah, why does Allah allow this adab? Why does Allah allow this fasad to take place? لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ so that you may return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not for the fun of it. Allah hasn't allowed this pandemic to hit me and you, so it's just fun. So that He forces you to wear some masks. That Allah play with your life like this? Is this petty? Allah Jalla Jalaluhu has allowed this event, this crisis to occur in our lives. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ so that we return back to Allah. We become aware of the way in which we are living. We change the way in which we are living. Is it possible for you and I to continue living the way in which we are? Consuming so much, destroying the life sources of this earth, the resources of our planet. Is it possible to continue destroying the trees that we rely on oxygen? Is it possible to continue destroying the seas that we rely on? Is it possible to continue destroying the animals? Is it possible to continue harvesting these animals in such a way that disease and viruses are going to spread so quickly and you and I not feel the consequences of that? No. But when Allah allows the adab or the fasad to hit us, it is supposed to shake us. It is supposed to awaken you and I to something. Problem is, for many of us, our lifestyle has remained the same. Maybe we increased the amount of consummation that we were doing. We ordered more from Amazon instead of less. We ordered more fast food instead of less. It is a derangement. It is a derangement to see crises in front of you and to go on doing the same things that you were doing before. The series that we are going to be talking about, brothers and sisters, inshallah, is this. That when a crisis occurs, there are always people who take advantage of that crisis. And the way in which the crisis is taken advantage of is by knowing what ideas are in circulation to make changes to the way in which we're living. And for those who want it hard and fast enough, they will make the changes. The changes currently are being led by the Tory party donors. All the changes are in their pocket. Have you and I benefited in any way? Has society really changed in any fundamental ways? Which ways? How do we make these changes that can actually save our lives and our planet from catastrophe? That is the reform that we wish to be able to talk about in these coming nights, inshallah. And this will be our dedication to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. He said he wanted reform in his ummah. If you and I reform in the month of Muharram, if we make a genuine change in our life, we have met with the objectives of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. I have no fear in saying to you that if you and I come to the majlis again year after year and cry and nothing changes, you have not met the objectives of the movement of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Yes, crying is important. It will save our soul. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we've changed anything in our behaviors. When we come to the majlis of Imam, it has to be for the set goal of reforming our behaviors. Our series, inshallah, will be to investigate what are the behavioral changes that we need to make to protect our planet, to be able to ensure that this doesn't become a once in 10 year event, but maybe a truly one in 100 year event. And for you and I, we need to reflect on this question. Your homework is the following. from the Quranic perspective, which prophets speak about the issue of reform? Particularly focus on the story of Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam in the Quran. Tonight, tomorrow, reflect on the Quran. Many prophets talk about reform in the Quran. Main one is Shu'aib alayhi salam. What does Shu'aib alayhi salam say about reform? And how did his community oppose his reform? And how does that reflect on the way in which you and I also oppose the reforms when we have an opportunity to change our life? Have a look in the Quran, review it, and inshallah tomorrow we will continue our discussion. Tonight, it is the first night of Muharram. For you and I, our hearts should soften. We take ourselves to the city of Medina al-Munawwara. We dedicate our lives back towards the master of the martyrs. And we remember the suffering that he underwent. For you and I, when we think about the farewell from the city of Medina, we have to imagine Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, who throws himself at the grave of his grandfather. When you and I reach Karbala, we throw ourselves at the grave of Imam al-Husayn. We hold on to that dhariha. We say, Yabna Rasulillah, assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Can you imagine how Husayn threw himself on the grave of his grandfather? This is his grandfather whom he used to kiss on his blessed lips. This is his grandfather whom he used to ride on his back whilst his grandfather was in sajda. This is the same Hussein that when he was in the womb of his mother Fatima, he would say, "Oh mother, I am Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib. I am Hussein al-Shaheed al-Shaheed. I am Hussein the one who will die thirsty." Can you imagine the way in which Hussein was addressing his grandfather Rasul? Allah, and can you imagine the way Rasulullah was addressing his beloved Hussein? The narration says Imam al-Hussein is in sajda, he is weeping, he falls asleep. He sees his grandfather in his dream. He says to him, "Oh father, oh my grandfather, I do not bear this world anymore. I do not want to live in it. Take me with you." The Prophet addresses his grandson. He says, "Oh my dear Hussein, your father is waiting for you. Your mother is waiting for you. Your brother is waiting for you. But you must return back to the world. There is a station of Jannah that has been created especially for you, but it cannot be achieved unless you go and achieve martyrdom. Go Al-Hussein." And from this, Imam wakes up. He begins to gather his family. He begins to depart from Medina. They ask him, "Yabna Rasulillah, we understand why you take your Abbas and why you take your Akbar. But tell us, why do you take the ladies? Why do you take Zainab bin Umm Kulthum? Why do you take Ruqayya?" He says, "Allah wishes to see them in captivity."
Ala la'natullahi 'ala al-qawmi al-zalimin wa sayya'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyumun qalabiyan qalibun inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the appearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. We ask Allah to allow us to be alongside him at all times in our life and in our death. If we are to pass away from this world before his coming, Ya Allah, raise us from our graves so that we can partake in the victories of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask you, Ya Allah, help us to be able to live reformation and islah the way in which Imam wanted us. And in the final moments of our life, we die in the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In honor of Imam al-Hussein, please recite aloud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.